Okay, well, thank you again for leading us. We had a great intro to tonight that Dave gave us over in the dining hall that don't fall asleep tonight. It just sort of implied that the speakers were boring. That's what I know he didn't say that, but it's just sort of like, try to stay awake tonight. Yeah, blood in your stomach. Well, that's great. That was a great dinner, wasn't it? We have one question that came to us that we want to just deal with before we start the clock on tonight. And that was, since men don't respond well to can we talk, what's a better way to approach the need to work out some stuff? Great, great question. And I would say one idea is, I think we as men are more receptive to can we talk about this when we really sense that you're for us and that the only time that you want to address us or that you initiate that conversation isn't negative. And if there's a sense that, you know, you're really pleased with us in a lot of areas and you're affirming, then I think when we have those difficult discussions, it isn't quite as disarming.
And I would say that having regular times where you're having touch points with one another will sort of neutralize that from always being, I want to talk to you, which implies something is going wrong. So we would just really recommend that you make one time a week, it's kind of a clearinghouse time where you can connect with each other, share joys with one another, and if there are concerns, that would be the time to bring them up. If you're in the regular habit of connecting with each other, of talking with each other, it's going to make it much easier when those moments come when you have to talk about hard things. Does that make sense? So I wouldn't necessarily connect it with date night, but it may be that for us, we took a portion of Sunday night, so we were on the perch of looking into the next week, and we would not only clear calendars, but we would also clear the air if there was anything that needed to be talked about. And that was separate from dating, that was separate from probably anything else except that.
Don't ruin a date night talking about what's wrong with your marriage. Just you need these times where we just enjoy each other. And then I would just say, as we talked this morning, it actually helps to talk to each other about areas that are hard to talk about. And we've said to each other before, boy, that didn't go well. How could I have said that to you in a way that would have been better? And just acknowledge it, that sometimes the way we approach each other is offsetting, and that we know that we're for each other. Okay, well, tonight we're going to talk about being fully alive in Christ and in marital intimacy. And let me pray again for us. Father, again, we're thankful as we come to your word and this important area of our relationship as a husband and wife. We ask that you, through your Spirit, will speak to each of us in a way that will give us something of encouragement or challenge, whatever we need. So we commit our time to you in full dependence and expectation. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this issue of intimacy is something I think we all desire, no matter where we are in our marriage. When we first got married, we're looking forward to an intimate relationship, not just physically, but emotionally, where we are fully known and fully loved. And so tonight we want to explore both those. How do we connect with each other in relational intimacy and also the whole area of physical intimacy? Because we know that this is something that God desires for us. In Genesis 2, 24 and 25, it says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." God, right from the beginning in Genesis, and this verse actually repeated more than any others in the area of marriage, just gives a very simple three-step formula to intimacy. The first is leave. It's a new allegiance. And this is to leave mother and father and to have this new allegiance to your spouse.
And we're going to hang here for just a moment because the next two steps actually hinge on this. So if we don't get the leave part right, the other two parts are going to actually be compromised. Leave in the Hebrew means to cut, to sever, to abandon. It's not obviously referring to relational connectedness. It's referring specifically to the primary allegiance of your heart. And when you enter into this covenant relationship, you are relegating the most important relationships in your life to a position of lower priority than the marriage relationship. When I enter the covenant, I am choosing to give my primary allegiance and loyalty to my covenant partner, which means that I have to leave whoever to whom that primary allegiance once belonged. For most of us, that's our parents. For some of us, it may be grandparents, an aunt, an uncle. For some of us, it may even be a sibling that's enough older but has the biggest voice in your life. So the first step towards the pathway of both physical and soul intimacy is leave.
The second is to be united to this person. And when the word says to be united or to be made one with, it's talking about actually being glued together. That's what that means. And when two objects are glued together, they cannot be separated without tearing one of the objects or the objects. It does not tear evenly, cleanly. And that's what it's talking about here. It's the security of the covenant relationship, that we're together for life. We were speaking to a couple who had been married for a year and a half and just sort of starting to get to know them. And we said, what was it that really attracted you to your spouse? And the man started and he said, you know, the thing that attracted me to my wife was her independence. She is so independent. I know that if we divorce, she's going to do fine. Well, that's a security every woman wants to know, right? The best thing about me is if this ends, we're good. That's not the security it's talking about here. It's security saying that we are glued together. The covenant relationship, the marriage has taken place. And then out of that covenant relationship, out of the security of the covenant relationship, then it leads us into the one flesh relationship, this new experience of becoming one, both physically and emotionally.
And this is the only relationship in which this oneness is to happen. And you notice that it was a three-step sequence. We've gotten it upside down. We live in a culture where all of the rules have changed and we no longer think that our sexual relationship belongs to the marriage relationship. But God hasn't changed his mind on it. And what he set in motion in Genesis is as relevant today as it ever has been. And so this becoming one flesh not only refers to the physical relationship, which is exclusive to the marriage relationship, but the oneness relationship encompasses our souls and our hearts and our minds and our lives in a bond that is protected by the covenant, which gives us the security that this is a for keeps relationship. That's what we're actually agreeing to when we enter the marriage relationship.
And that oneness relationship is only to be experienced in a human at a human level with husband and wife. There is no other place you're called to be one. You are never called to be one with your children. Never called to be one with your parents, your ministry, your job. This is it. And so you leave everything that's going to hinder this. You cleave, you make that commitment, this priority, and this public commitment to each other. And then you become one, both physically, and you grow in this intimacy relationally as well. And this is God's idea. This is what God desires. This is what he set in motion. And so you know if God set it in motion, Satan is going to go after it immediately. And it's interesting that the sexual relationship is one of these, is the relationship that is unique to marriage. God has given it to us. And so Satan hates it. Satan hates you having a good sexual relationship, a good relationship of emotional intimacy. He's going to do everything he can. And so in Genesis 3, he goes at it. And again, as we talked a little earlier today, he is going to try to twist everything. And he's going to try to get you to act outside of his design. And what happens? We're separated from each other, we're hiding from God, and we're not experiencing the intimacy with him or with each other that he desires. In an old book called The Mystery of Marriage by Mike Mason, he puts it this way. For if worship is the deepest available form of communion with God, then surely sex is the deepest communion that is possible between human beings, and as such is something absolutely essential for husband and wife. You see, God hates good marital sex. Satan hates. That's why we speak
together. This is why we listen very carefully.
And if they're taping it, just back up, cut it, and we'll start again, okay? Otherwise, we will not be speaking here again. Satan, okay, here we go, take two. Satan hates good marital sexual expression. And he's going to do everything he can to discourage you. And he's going to use everything at his fingertips. So what are some of the challenges that stop us from having this relationship that we're honoring to God? Well, the first is faulty information. Faulty information. Some of the faulty information comes from our family. Our families are the place that we probably get more information about how are we to live as sexual beings than anywhere else.
Interestingly, whether sexual issues were discussed in your family or they were not talked about, we gained information from whichever angle was true in your family. What we all know is that our parents instructed us in everything that they thought was really important. And if we came from a family of faith, we especially knew that our parents made sure that we understood what God's heart was for us in all these areas of life, in discipleship, in tithing, in mission work, in the body of Christ, in developing godly character. Therefore, if we were raised in a family, especially a family of faith, and they never really mentioned sex or explained to us God's design for sexuality, that goes in the category then of God must be embarrassed about this, or it must not really be very important to him. So I don't know what your experience was, but in my family of origin, I was raised by two very godly parents. I was one of seven children. And my parents were very uncomfortable ever mentioning sex. So it was in the fifth grade when my mom came to my elementary school to watch the movie with me and all the other fifth grade girls and their mothers, the movie that explained the changes that would be happening in our bodies. And at the end of the movie, in the still darkened auditorium, my mom looked at me and she said, "Do you have any questions?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Good." And that was pretty much it.
I, on the other hand, was raised on a farm. And so pretty much everything I learned was from observing the animals. And that caused some problems early in our marriage, but we got over those before too long. So if we don't hear good and accurate information from our family, then certainly the church is going to tell us the correct view of our sexuality.
That is, at least if it's important to God. And so once again, though the church doesn't shy away from talking about any of the subjects I just talked about, our parents also teaching us. When the church, for most of us, our experience was that the church also ignored the area of our sexuality, which caused us to draw conclusions that something is wrong with this. It's enshrouded in either secrecy or darkness, or why doesn't anybody really talk about this except the crazy world around us? So somehow we deduce that God and sex have to be very, very far and disconnected from one another. They certainly can't be together on this.
So if our families are giving us faulty information, the church is either not giving us information or implying something that's faulty, where can we turn? Well, to Hollywood. Because we know Hollywood's going to give us good and accurate information, right? Well, I don't want to get political here, but Hollywood is giving fake news. Okay? When it comes to the area of sexuality, Hollywood is getting fake news. It's try this product. It's going to be wonderful, but they don't give you the disclaimers. Like, watch this one, for instance.
Quit smoking with Chantix and support. Talk to your doctor about Chantix and a support plan that's right for you. Some people have had changes in behavior, hostility, agitation, depressed mood, and suicidal thoughts or actions while taking or after stopping Chantix. If you notice agitation, hostility, depression, or changes in behavior, thinking, or mood that are not typical for you, or if you develop suicidal thoughts or actions, stop taking Chantix and call your doctor right away. Talk to your doctor about any history of depression or other mental health problems, which can get worse while taking Chantix. Some people can have allergic or serious skin reactions to Chantix, some of which can be life-threatening. If you notice swelling of face, mouth, throat, or a rash, stop taking Chantix and see your doctor right away. Tell your doctor which medicines you're taking, as they may work differently when you quit smoking. Chantix dosing may be different if you have kidney problems. The most common side effect is nausea. Patients also reported trouble sleeping and vivid, unusual, or strange dreams. Until you know how Chantix may affect you, use caution when driving or operating machinery. Chantix should not be taken with other quit smoking products.
Don't you want to take Chantix? Well, this is what Hollywood does. It says, try adultery. But this is what it doesn't say. Having an affair may cause guilt. It may cause hiding, lying, STDs, pregnancy, loss of a wife, severe negative effects on your children, possible loss of job, disgrace in the church, negative witness for the gospel. See, Hollywood doesn't give you all of the side effects of immorality. And it sells it like it's good. So where do we go? Well, we need to grasp God's design then. Because a second challenge for us is not fully understanding God's design in this area. We're just talking at dinner tonight that when we're in Uganda, and they've asked us to speak on marital sexuality because nobody speaks on it there. So the Westerner can come in and address it, and the pastor will say, talk to our people about sex. And the questions we get, one of the questions a couple years ago was, is it okay to make love during daylight hours? Or another one, is it okay to make love at night if the lights are on in the room? And we chuckle about that, but it shows the ignorance of God's view. It's sort of like, we don't want God to see, you know, so let's turn the lights off, because God would be embarrassed if he saw us making love. And that ignorance, we think, what is that? Well, I think often there is this ignorance even in us that the challenge of seeing God's design, that God is a designer of our sexuality. God didn't have to have us have sex to have procreation. He could have had you pick your nose and become pregnant. I mean, he could have done it any way he wanted, but he decided to make us sexual beings. I personally think it's the best idea he ever had. Yosemite's great, but this is even better. So this is what God has done. And the reason I say this is, we say today, oh, everybody knows that, but no. Deep in us, some of us still feel there's something wrong with this. And part of it is because we've been educated by Hollywood, which is wrong, and so we think, therefore, it is wrong. Instead of saying, no, Hollywood's got it wrong, God designed this. He designed us as sexual being. It's his idea. Next is that his design is revealed through Scripture, and often we don't really grasp this. Listen to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a book in the middle of the Bible that primarily speaks about one subject, the relationship of a husband and wife. Most of it's their sexual relationship. Listen to what 5:1 says. I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink your fill, O lovers.
So this comes out of the Song of Solomon, which most commentators believe really is an allegorical or metaphorical presentation of the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. The language and the metaphors are ones that we're not especially familiar with, nor would we probably use in our own relationship. I often tell Paul, just don't tell me that my cheeks look like a slice of pomegranate. It just doesn't do anything for me. But when you understand what's actually being said here, unfortunately, there are some really good books that explain it. It really does help us understand God's heart for us in this area. Reading out of the book Intimate Issues, which written by Lorraine Pinto and Linda Dillo and Lorraine Pintas, who then also along with their husbands wrote the book Intimacy Ignited. I think those are the two best books on sexuality from a biblical standpoint. But commentating on this passage from Solomon 5:1, they write, God paints an astounding picture here. Solomon and his wife are engaged in steamy, erotic, sensuous lovemaking. Suddenly, a third person appears in the room, and that person is God. Tenderly, the Almighty Creator gazes upon the naked lovers engaged in physical pleasures, and he extends his hand in spiritual blessing. Eat, friends. drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers. I'm sure even in hearing that, some of us are kind of uncomfortable. Like, really? Like, God's there? Isn't that just mortifying to him? Which I think reflects our lack of understanding of Creator God's design for us. This was his idea, and his omnipresence, which really does mean that he is with us all the time. So far from being embarrassed by a married couple who is enjoying the gift of sexuality, God is rejoicing, celebrating. This is good. This is what I created. I'm so thankful that you are doing this.
Yeah, it's a gift that he's given us. And he is excited when we're enjoying this gift. And in essence, what it's saying here is God's looking down on a couple making love and going, woohoo! All right, go for it. That's a gift I gave you. I'm glad you like it. It took me a while to think of that one, but that's a good one. It's a gift that God has given us. Sometimes we don't grasp that God has actually designed us, God has designed us physiologically to enjoy sexual pleasure. In fact, the penis of a man and the clitoris of a woman have no other function other than sexual stimulation. Maybe the only time the word clitoris has been used in this building, but... Now here, we're going to get really deep theologically here. God would not create us with anything that could not bring glory to him. And the clitoris and the glands on the end of the penis have no function other than sexual pleasure. Therefore, God would not create us with something that would not bring glory to him. So there, anything about us, we can honor God or we can dishonor him with our words and with our body and with but we cannot just dishonor him, because it's a gift from him. Sometimes we don't grasp that his design is that we are to be regularly involved with each other. 1 Corinthians 7 says that we should not withhold ourselves from each other except for a season of prayer. Most of us don't pray that long. So what it's saying is this should be a regular part of the marital relationship. And anything else that Scripture says, oh, God says that, I should do that. God says tithing, I should do that. God says be hospitable, I should do that. God says I should have regular sex with my wife or husband, I'm not going to do that. No, it's what he's saying. He's saying this is part of the Christian rhythm that I've designed for you. But some of us are very different in just how we're made up, temperament. Some of us are very spontaneous, and even in the area of our sexuality, some of us are very scheduled, and we have, you know, it's just on this day or this time, and so we're different. Sometimes it causes conflict. Watch this little clip that tells about one way of taking care of it.
Tonight we're gonna make love. You know how I know, baby? 'Cause it's Wednesday. And Wednesday night is the night that we make love. Tuesday night's the night that we go and visit your mother, but Wednesday night is the night that we make love. 'Cause everything is just right. Conditions are perfect. There's nothing good on TV. Conditions are perfect. You lean in close and say something sexy, like, I might go to bed, I've got work in the morning. I know what you're trying to say, babe. You're trying to say, oh yeah, it's business time. It's business time. It's business. It's business time. That's what you're trying to say. You're trying to say, let's get down to business. It's business time. Next thing you know, we're in the bathroom, brushing our teeth. That's all part of it, that's foreplay. Then you go sort out the recycling. That's not part of it, but it's still very important. Then we're in the bedroom. You're wearing that ugly old baggy t-shirt from that team building exercise you did for your old work. And it's never looked better. Team building exercise not tonight. Oh, you don't know what you're doing to me. I remove my jeans, but trip over them because I've still got my shoes on. But then I turn it into a sexy dance. Next thing you know, I'm down to just my socks. And you know when I'm down to just my socks, what time it is. It's time for business. It's business time. That's why they call business socks. It's business time. Ooh. Ooh. Making love for two. Making love for 2 minutes. When it's with me, you only need 2 minutes. Cause I'm so intense. 2 minutes in heaven is better than 1 minute in heaven. Something like, is that it? I know what you're trying to say. You're trying to say, oh yeah, that's it. Then you tell me you want some more. Well, I'm not surprised. But I'm quite sleepy.
Oh, Wednesdays will never be the same. Had a young man send me a picture after we spoke at a conference on this, and it just had a picture of his two legs and business socks on. And he said, and if this doesn't work, what's next? Well, what's next? Well, not grasping his design for the freedom and creativity in the sexual relationship. Song of Solomon 7 says 11 through 13, come my lover and let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance and our doors every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. This is a bride saying to her husband, surprise, I've got a weekend away for you. The first night, we're going to be in a little bed and breakfast. Next day, we're going to go outdoor and we'll make love underneath the grapevines. That's what it says right there. Great freedom, creativity. God gives us such freedom in this. So it's okay to make love outdoors. I would check the areas around, make sure everything's okay, but it's fine with God. There's a lot of creativity, and sometimes we just can't fathom that there's such freedom that God gives us. So we want to make sure that it's certainly not prohibited in Scripture. If it is, we don't do it. So pornography should not be part of that in any way, or certainly anybody else, or fantasy about anything. Is it beneficial to the relationship? Is it actually enhancing our relationship? Is it harmful physically? Certainly if it is, we shouldn't be involved with it. And is it mutually agreed upon? Convinced there are things that Scripture says are fine, but that one partner just isn't comfortable with. Well, you don't do it. There's certainly, the sexual relationship should never be forced, certainly not physically, but not through guilt either. And then not grasping his design that sexual relationship is a lifelong adventure. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. This is a lifelong adventure. This is not just for 20-year-olds. This is something God has given us to enjoy with each other. We had a couple in our Sunday school class, Claude and Forestine. They sat right there every Sunday. I started a 3-week series on marital sexuality, and I thought, they won't come. They're 80. They're there the first week. I thought, oh, they won't come back. They're there the second week. Third week, they're there. And it was really on physical aspects of marital sexuality. Claude came up afterwards and says, Paul, best series you and Virginia have ever done. He said, there's been so much hugging and kissing in our house these last 3 weeks, streaking too. Now, I try not to visualize people in the audience, but I have to confess, I have a clear visual of Claude chasing Forrestine around their house, buck naked at 80, and I thought, they've got it. I don't even know if they can do it, but they've got it. And what they've got is a relationship that has been forged over 60 years of marriage and over intimacy in every way, and they're still wanting to touch each other. They're still wanting to play. And so I say this because some of us are getting a little older, and we're not like a 20-year-old anymore. And it's easy when we are not able to perform as we used to, because for a man, our sexuality is so much tied in to our self-esteem and our sense of who we are, that we just separate. And we get in different beds, we no longer touch, because we can't do it like we used to do it. And yet I think what this is saying, no, it's a lifelong adventure. Keep developing your relational intimacy, keep developing your physical intimacy, however you can express that to each other. And we're really aware here, even as we talk about this subject, for some of you may say, well, for some physical reasons that we're just not able to have the relationship that you're talking about or that seems to be implied here. And what we'd say there is, we just keep working at how can we connect? How can we connect emotionally? How can we connect physically to bring pleasure and enjoyment to each other? So what does Christ-likeness? We've been talking about Christ-likeness. Well, certainly you don't talk about Christ-likeness in the bedroom. Well, yeah, you do. Because Christ-likeness in the bedroom is really critical. In fact, what we need in the bedroom is not more sex toys or fantasies or movies. What we need more is Jesus. Because when we're Christ-like in the bedroom, it changes how we relate to each other. So a few things how it changes. One is it gives us a new heart. Is your heart strong enough for good sex? Yeah, that's what they say physically all the time. But is it emotionally? Do we have a heart that has been changed by Christ so that it will give us the intimacy relationally and physically that God wants us to enjoy?
Which tells us that the sexual relationship actually starts before physical involvement starts. It really is about the heart. It's really about our desire to be Christ-like, unselfish, servant-hearted, putting the needs of our mate before our own. And all of this runs counter to, quite honestly, what's inside of us, because we can be very demanding, especially when it comes to the area of our sexuality. We can become very manipulative. We can guilt our mate. We can use our sexuality as power in our relationship. There are all sorts of ways that this thing can go off the rail. And remember, we started by saying that the enemy is going to counter us wherever he can, because the last thing he wants is for us to experience, especially in the sexual relationship, because this is exclusive to marriage. This is the only place that this can legitimately happen. And so we just think that the enemy has set his camp up in the area of our sexuality. And many, many, many of us have wounds. We have guilt. We have shame. We have brokenness that is really attached to all of this. It's been said that for women, our largest sex organ is actually our brain. It's how we think about that. And that's part of the reason we started this talk with developing a theology of our sexuality, by explaining that this really is God's idea. And for some of us, just getting over that hurdle can change a great deal for us. There are so many distortions that are connected with us. We were doing a conference in Minnesota a number of years ago, and after we finished the session on sexuality, a woman came up to us and she said, keep teaching this. Don't assume that everybody knows it. She said, both my husband and I were raised in a faith tradition that taught us that our sexuality was merely for procreation, that there was really no other reason for it. And she said, we believed that with all of our heart and thought that'd be no big deal because we're going to get married and we're going to start having kids, so we'll keep doing this. Very, very sadly, it developed that they were infertile. And that was confirmed 7 years into their marriage. At that point, the husband said, "We're done. We can't have sex anymore because now we know we can't have children." She said that several years later, a friend of hers introduced her to Christ in a way that she had never known him from her own faith tradition. And it was life-changing for her. And she said, "Even before that, I didn't really think it was right that my husband and I weren't having sex anymore, but I didn't know how to counter it. But as I came to know Christ and understood his heart for us, I knew we were dead wrong on that one. I began praying that my husband would also fall in love with Jesus, discover who he was. And by God's grace, he did. And the man who led him to Christ said, 'I'm going to be mentoring you for a while now, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read through the Bible. And every single week you're going to come having read through a section and we'll discuss it.'" She said, "I'll never forget the day he arrived with a very big smile on his face after his mentoring session. He said, 'You will never believe what I learned today.' They had just hit the Song of Solomon, and his mentor had explained to him God's design for their sexuality. Certainly procreation is a part of it, but it is so multi-dynamic and multi-dimensional. In that very unique relationship, all facets of our being come together. And it's a place of healing. It's a place of pleasure. It's a place of celebration. It's a place of affirmation of the one fleshness of this, of the exclusivity of it. It has so many dimensions that I think it'll take a lifetime for us to actually fully embrace, which again, I think is part of the reason that God protects the marriage with a covenant commitment. And so for many, many women, because we've had so much misinformation, there's still a belief that somehow sex is just for guys, that God must have run out of ideas when it came to creativity with women, because it seems that men are all about the sexual relationship and women have to endure it. Hopefully not all of you think that, and by the time we're done tonight, hopefully none of you think that, because by design, God has made both genders sexual beings. We respond, we perceive differently, but God's heart for us is that this will be a wonderful gift to both partners in the marriage relationship. And for us as women, oftentimes we have to get beyond the mental barriers that we have accumulated over time that keep us from fully engaging in this.
We're aware that in some relationships, the wife may be more interested in physical intimacy even than the husband. And in that situation, the same thing is, it's true that we give preference to each other, that we really try to sacrificially love each other. Because a Christ-like heart in this area is always looking for ways to connect and to serve each other emotionally and physically. It's trying to put the interests of the other ahead of ourself. 1 Corinthians 7:3-4 says this: "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." How you read this verse says a lot about your view of sexuality. You can say to your wife, "Your body's not yours, it's mine. Do what I want." That's what the Bible says. You heard the preacher tonight. Or you can say, "My body's not mine, it's yours." Do you see the difference? One is, "No, this is for me. You're going to serve me." The other is, "No, I'm going to serve you." Because Christ-likeness is always putting the interests of the other ahead of ourself. So let me talk to the men for just a moment. We've talked about servanthood for men and that God calls us to be the chief servants as husbands. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ came to serve, not to be served. And many of us, even if we grasp that, will say, if we're really honest, "Okay, I'll serve my wife everywhere except in the bedroom. That's where she serves me." But there's no parenthesis on this. It's husbands, be the chief servant, even in the bedroom. What it means is that we are concerned about our wife's well-being sexually first before we're concerned about ours. Song of Solomon 2:6 says, "His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me." Literally what it means is the left hand is under my head and his right hand fondles me. And what it's talking about is, men, take care of your wife first. It doesn't take much to take care of us, but tends to take a little more than 2 minutes for our wife. And so it's saying, be concerned. Find out what it is that helps your wife, even in this area. Put her emotional needs before your physical needs. Connect with her emotionally. Ask her what's pleasurable physically, how you can come along and make this a better experience for both of you. Don't assume, if I like it, she should like it. Probably not. We're just physically designed differently for where our pleasure and satisfaction comes. And for goodness sake, don't guilt her. Don't guilt her. Don't, you know, men will say, if we don't have sex, I won't be able to focus at work. And if I can't focus at work, I'll lose my job. And if I lose my job, we'll lose our house. And if I lose my house, we'll be homeless. Some men have said, I've got to have sex or I'll die. No man has ever died from his testicles exploding. It's just, it's not a problem. So we need as men not to in any way force or guilt our wives. I was talking to, or Virginia was talking to a wife whose husband says we have sex twice a day. That's just what we do. And that's, I have to have it twice a day. That's what we do. We do it before I go to work at morning, before I go to bed at night. No consideration how she felt about it. It was just his demand. That is not what we should be doing as husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Always saying, how can I put her interest? If she says she has a headache, take her word for it. If she says she's too tired, get off your rear and help serve. But if she's too tired, she's too tired. Take her word for it. I will give you just a little hint, just men. Sometimes it's helpful just to come into the bedroom with two aspirin. And you just say to your wife, here's some aspirin for you. And she says, what are those for? And you say, your headache. And she says, I don't have a headache. And you say, gotcha. No charge for that.
So now let me quickly rescue the men who are probably feeling a little bit beat up right now by reminding us that there is a mutuality in this, and God really has a heart for both of the genders to understand his heart for the sexual relationship. And I will say, long before we get to this passage in Solomon 2:6, his left hand is under my head, his right hand fondles me. Let me just say that a good sexual relationship begins far before that. It begins way before you enter the bedroom. And I speak with a lot of women who feel like the only time their husband is interested in helping at all is when they want to have sex. When we were at seminary many years ago at Gordon-Conwell, the family next door to us who had five children, the wife came over one Sunday afternoon, she flopped on our couch and she said, oh great, Dave's doing the dishes again. And I thought, is it and the problem? And she said, oh, Dave only does the dishes when he wants to have sex. And then he's all bent out of shape if I don't want to. And it was just not a great, happy scene. But I did what I've heard from many, many women, is that they can easily begin to feel like they're just a body that meets the needs of their husband's sexual drive, that there's no real connection. Besides that, he's not really very interested in coming alongside her and helping with the kids, helping with extended family, caring about her emotionally, unless there's a payoff for him. And again, we just don't want to use our sexual desire or power in ways that manipulates or is ungodly to our mate. But let me just rescue the men a moment. If you have a headache, women, every single night, or if you're tired every single night, you've got to do some readjusting, because the marriage relationship is the only legitimate place for our sexual desires and needs to be met. And we have both desires and needs. And if we are consistently too busy, too tired, don't feel good, have other priorities as women, we've really put our husbands in a really tough position, to be quite honest, because there isn't someplace else. I talk to a lot of women who feel like their husbands don't really connect with them emotionally, but what I know about those women is that they have girlfriends that they can have coffee with and talk to about emotional stuff that at least satisfies some of that need for them. Our husbands don't have any place to go that's legitimate to fulfill their sexual needs and desires, and it is not only our responsibility, but it's actually our pleasure to be able to do that. It's so interesting to me that our mindset before we get married is, oh my goodness, we get to do this for the rest of our lives. I mean, I can remember because Paul and I were both virgins when we got married, and we were so excited about consummating our relationship physically. It was a month before we got married, we were having this conversation about how excited we were that this was going to become part of our life. I mean, we'd been waiting our whole life. I was 21, and I'd been waiting for 21 years for this. Paul was much older. Paul's forgotten a lot that I've said through the years, but he clearly remembers that in that particular conversation, I made the statement, "Honey, can you even imagine us ever getting any work done after we get married? We will be making love all the time."
Well, we've gotten a lot of work done, so.
And so my point, though, to us as women is that this is a priority relationship. It's very easy for this to get pushed to the back burner, especially in the years of raising our children. Life is challenging. There are an awful lot of things that invade our space and that make it difficult for us to keep this as a priority. But we are just saying, don't let it slip off the grid. And again, there are many, many contributing factors. All of us are at different places, ages, stages, et cetera, in life. But we'll just tell you that at every turn, the enemy's going to try to derail you on this. He's not going to give up. So keep fighting for it, knowing that it really is God's heart for us. It is something exclusive to this relationship that continues to reinforce not only the exclusivity of it, but the uniqueness of it. Determine that the enemy isn't going to win.
And you know, if we're going to serve each other in this way, let's do it cheerfully and not begrudgingly. I mean, if you're, as a husband, your wife wants to take a walk with you, don't go, "Okay, I will. Really don't want to, but I'll do it. Let's just get this walk over with. Don't expect me to talk. I'm just thinking about other things, but I'll walk because I love you." You know, no wife's going, "Oh boy, that's what I was looking for." And the same, a wife says, "Okay, if you have to have sex, get it over with. Let's go." No husband's going to say, "Oh good, that's what I was hoping for." You know, no, we want to connect. So if you're going to enter into it fully and cheerfully. And we think God's going to meet you. Now, one other area we want to just mention is that we often do have a difference in our sort of sexual drive. And Mark Gunger helps us understand that for you women, especially about the sexual drive of men.
Now, sex is a pretty big issue, particularly for men. For us, our sexual interest peaks at about age 18. And then goes down from there. So if you were to chart it out, it would look like something like this. It peaks at about age 18, and then goes down.
Just thought that might be helpful information. You know, we enter into this relationship differently and by God's design. Women tend to enter into the physical relationship through the relational relationship. Men tend to enter into the relational relationship through the physical relationship. So when a wife connects with her husband physically, he often is more connected relationally after that. When a husband connects emotionally with his wife, she's often more interested in physical connectedness. And no matter what life stage we are, we just need to talk to each other, confess the areas that we've been wrong with each other, to each other. "I'm sorry that I haven't been here, there for you relationally or emotionally or sexually or whatever it is," and say, "Let's work on this, because this is something that God has given us. It's part of a fully alive marriage relationship."
And as we've alluded, there are many complexities to this, and there are many, many inroads that the enemy has made that often end up distorting our desire or taking us completely out of the place that God wants us to be. There's so much sexual brokenness in our world that I believe that not any single one of us ever can travel through this life without having some level of sexual brokenness. Some of us were exposed to pornography when we were very young children, and it got its claws in us, and we've never really been able to shake it loose. Or some of us entered into the world of pornography later, and we find that the addictive nature of that has gotten a stranglehold on us. There are many, many marriages that are sexless today because of the tremendous damage that pornography has done in a person's life. Some of us had a sexual abuse experience when we were young or at some point along the line, and Scripture does talk very clearly about the core value, if you will, of our sexuality. It touches the very deepest part of us, which enhances the bond when it is used correctly within the context of marriage, but it does a real number on us when it is used outside of that. And so, especially for those of us who have sexual abuse in our past, we may find that that hinders our present because of the imprint that that has made on us. Some of us are struggling with guilt because of sexual experiences that we had. Some of us before we ever knew Christ and we didn't actually know any better. Some of us while we knew Christ, we did know better, and we carry along with us this real sense of guilt and failure and shame. And the enemy's going to use any single one of those entry points to rob us of what God has for us. And so we would just proclaim as we close this tonight that God is bigger than all of those things. And his blood on the cross covers even our sexual sin. I feel like we, especially if we are seasoned in the church, we read the verse 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, unless it's sexual sin. And if it's sexual sin, then really sorry, but you blew it, and it's going to cost you for the rest of your life. No, that isn't how the verse reads. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just have to believe that his blood cleanses us from all righteousness. Some of us need to go to the foot of the cross and leave the garbage that we've been carrying through life with us that is really hindering us from experiencing what God has for us. Some of us need to confess to one another sins against one another. We just don't want to cooperate with the enemy. We hope to really empower you tonight with the reminder that God is bigger than all of this, and that his heart for us is that within the context of this marriage covenant, his heart for us is that we really would experience what he has for us in all of these areas, including our sexual relationship.
One other story just to hopefully demonstrate how Christ-like love really is best for both of us, Christ-likeness. We were speaking in Portland, Oregon a number of years ago, and we were doing three talks during the day. The last one was on marital sexuality. When we finished, a husband turned to his wife and said, "You want to go to bed?" And she said, "No, I think we need to talk about how we're doing maritally." And they got into a huge fight. She came and talked to us a little later, and then she left. And about midnight, we're at this four-star resort, beautiful resort. And at midnight, I had to deliver something, and I went into the lobby, and there's this woman reading a book by herself. And I knew her husband was up in the room by himself, and I thought neither of them got what they wanted. When he said, "Let's go to bed," he said he wanted, "Let's go make love." And when she said, "No, we need to talk," she said, "No, let's connect relationally." And neither of them got what they wanted. And I thought, how different would it have been if he said, "Let's go to bed," and she says, "No, I think we need to talk." And he says, "Okay, if you want to talk, we can certainly do that." I almost guarantee at the end of that talking, she would have been more interested in physical intimacy because she had been connected to relationally. Or let's say he says, "Let's go to bed," and she says, "Yeah, let's go have sex. We can always talk tomorrow." I don't think it would ever happen, but just for illustration, I'll use it. You see, both would have gotten what they wanted. And God's design is, when we put the interest of the other person, it's best for us. Not manipulatively, not "I talked to you for 45 minutes, you owe me 15. No, I talked to you because that's important and I love you and you're my wife. well, that's important because I'm going to make love because that's important to you and I want to do that. So it's best for both of us. And as we do this, I think we're going to experience in our own relationship what God really designed. And it's not just for our pleasure, but it can be a witness to the world that is wondering about this whole area. And you say, no, the gospel really works. The gospel works in every area of our life. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for making us male and female, for creating us even as sexual beings, and we want to honor you and honor each other with this which you've given us in Christ's name. Amen.